Let's open up to Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning. So nice to see you all. Ephesians 6, we are in verses 10 through 12. We're going to be looking at verse 10 and on for the next couple of weeks. And you're familiar with a good portion of this, the armor of the Lord. We're going to give the introductory verses to that this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together with the church and open your word, study it, to receive it and apply it. Lord, may we now hear and respond to your word as you would see fit. As this time is for your church. Come in the power of the Holy Spirit, his illumination. For Jesus, who saved us and redeemed us, thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us to all truth. Pray your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul goes on to say there in verse 13, to take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he goes through the armor of God. But I want us to focus this morning on being strong in the Lord. In this section, we have seen, as Paul has written, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. As filled with the Spirit, we are to be in submission to one another as members of the local gathering of the church. And now he says, as those who are in submission to one another, who are filled with the Spirit, you are to be strong. But not strong in the power of your own might, but strong in the Lord's might. So with that theme in mind, I want us to consider three headings this morning. Not human strength, not human armor, and it's not a human foe. So let's begin in verse 10, considering that we are to be strong, but not in human strength. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Paul uses finally here. He's beginning to bring this letter to the church in Ephesus to a close. And in closing, the wisdom he is sharing through the Holy Spirit is be strong. Not strong through human will. Not strong through physical strength. Not strong through anything that is physical or human at all. In fact, when we begin to set up these things as our strength, if we are not careful, what we are actually setting up are idols. We can be an idol unto ourselves. We can put ourselves in a godlike place. We can have senses of security, of things in the world around us, and those things can actually be idols for us because we feel like if we couldn't have them, we couldn't live. I can't live without this. I can't live without the knowledge of this. And the one thing that should fill that blank for us in this life is God. He has created us. He has redeemed us. He is molding and making us into this mentality in his likeness, that we be totally dependent upon him. So be strong in the Lord. Not your own might, his might. Not your own will, not anything physical, not anything earthly, not anything human. Be strong in the Lord. R.C. Sproul says, we are not encouraged to face the evil hosts of darkness in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus and believers with him. So be strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. John Calvin writes here, he again enjoins them to be strong, to summon up courage and vigor. For there is always much to enfeeble us, and we are ill-fitted to resist. But when our weakness is considered, an exhortation like this would have no effect unless the Lord were present and stretched out his hand to render assistance, or rather, unless he supplied us with all the power. And Calvin is exactly right. We are not to be strong with our own hand. We are not to be strong in our own might. We are not to be strong in our own power. In fact, the arm of flesh will fail us. But Jesus is there. He is ever present. And He reaches out His hand to render assistance. He supplies us with all the power that we need to do His will. So Paul exhorts the Ephesians here. And we are exhorted here this morning ourselves to be courageous. But with that, we are reminded that this vigor, this courage that we are to take is not our own. We're to ask from God a supply for our own deficiencies. We have this promise that God's power will be displayed in answer to our prayers. We are in Christ. In Christ, we have access to a power that is greater than our own power. Even in the heat of battle, in Christ, we can find rest. You remember as a child what it was like to have an adult take you by the hand. There was a sense of security there, especially if they would pick you up and carry you. It's been requested that I don't put mics in kids' mouths anymore, so I've stopped doing that because we're afraid of what they're going to say. It's also been requested that I don't tell stories about my own children. By my own children and by some of you, but I'm a dad. Sorry. But I remember when Jack was little. Jack is not little anymore, but when Jack was maybe 2 or 3 years old, little bitty guy, he loved the Wiggles. Yeah, I know, that's very embarrassing. Actually, I think Mom and I love the idea of him liking the Wiggles. I don't know if he even remembers the Wiggles, or do y'all know about the Wiggles? Fruit salad, yummy, yummy. All right, yeah, we're there. So they came to the next town from us and did a live show. And what are you going to do? You buy tickets. And they were outrageously priced. I would have rather seen somebody else do a concert than the Wiggles. And probably could have got the tickets much cheaper, but my kid wants to go, and it's the first child, you know? First child. You got the photo books. You've saved everything from them. My fourth son said the other day, "Dad, where's my photo book?" I was like, "I don't know." Ask your mother. So we go to the Wiggles. Oh, it's so exciting. You know, the lights are dim. They've got the spotlights on the stage. The music is going. The Captain Feathersword is there. And Jack walks in, and, you know, we're just walking him in there. Never been to anything like this. It overwhelmed him. Child, you know, he just starts shaking. And then he just, whoop, just vomits just everywhere. And he doesn't want to be at the Wiggles anymore. But I spent way too much money to leave the Wiggles. So we're going to see the Wiggles. But a unique thing happened. He got up in his mama's arms, and she held him, and she comforted him. And even in the midst of this thing that was so overwhelming for this 3-year-old, he found rest, and he slept right on through the Wiggles concert. And Shanae and I got autographs for ourselves after the thing. But this is the idea here. We are in Christ. In Him, we have access to power greater than our own power. In Him, even in the heat of battle, we can find rest. The devil, our enemy, is as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told Peter, he's desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. He has no good intentions for us. He's up to no good. He means evil against us because he means evil against God. But even in that, don't rely upon yourself. Be strong in the Lord, then you will find rest. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want you to consider John 15 with me. If you want to turn there, or I think they're going to put it on the screen. John 15, good to have you back, Ben. Ben's been on vacation. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. We're to be strong in him. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. He's the vine. You're not the vine. This organization right here is a portion of that. We're the body of Christ, but it's all about Christ. We are just the branches. The might of the Lord is the source of power for believers. In close fellowship with him, we can do whatever it is that he asks of us. A verse that's often misused, but is properly used in this context, is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, gives a similar understanding. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Haven't you lived and seen that to be the case, older Christians? No matter what comes in life, when you're strong in the Lord, when you're trusting in the power of his might, no matter what comes at you in this life, his grace is sufficient for you because his strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? When I am weak, he is strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be strong in the Word. I want to be strong in the Holy Spirit. I want to evangelistically be strong. I want to doctrinally be strong. I want to be strong as a steward. I want to be strong as a servant, as a vessel for the Lord's use. How can I be strong in these things? Just be weak. Give up. Say, I can't, but God, you can, and I'm asking that you will. His grace is sufficient for you. It's hard to take pleasure in infirmities. It's hard to take pleasure in reproaches. It's hard to take pleasure in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses. But when you do it for Christ's sake, when you see the cross that he went to for you, when you see that he didn't stay in that tomb, but he rose again on the third day, when you see that he was truly God and truly man who lived a sinless life for our redemption, when it's for his sake, and you're not being strong in yourself, you're being strong in the Lord, well then this thing is not as hard as it seems. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Do you guys ever have computer issues? Cell phones? Don't you love it when you try to get somebody on the line to help you troubleshoot the thing, and the first thing they say is, have you turned it off and turned it back on? But the thinking there is, have you enabled the thing to do what it is that it's supposed to be doing? That's what Paul says here. He says, Christ has enabled me. I wouldn't be able to do this. I wouldn't be able to plant churches. I wouldn't be able to win the lost. I wouldn't be able to sit in a jail cell and write large portions of the Bible, except that Christ has enabled me to do this. He's the one to put me into the ministry. What do we know about his might then? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, we know that his might is infinite. By his strength he created all that is. God said, let there be, and there was. One of my favorite illustrations of God's strength and his power being infinite and shown forth to human beings is the children of Israel at the Red Sea. They had a rock on one side, Pharaoh's army at the other side, and the Red Sea before them. They seemed to be doomed with no hope and nowhere to go. And God parted that water, and they walked across on dry land. And just to prove that he is an infinite God with infinite power and infinite abilities, that this was not just some shallow water that they could easily get across, after they crossed over on dry ground, Pharaoh's army tried to follow behind them, and God swallowed them up in that same water. He is infinitely powerful. He is infinitely able. His might is infinite. He created all that is. He parted the Red Sea, among many other miraculous things throughout all of Scripture. Here in the book of Ephesians, we find in chapter 1, verse number 19, that in His might, in His infinite strength, He raised Christ from the dead. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now we're going to get here in just a minute to this not human foe. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but so what do we wrestle against? Principalities, against powers. We're already, Paul has established for the church in Ephesus, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is power that is far above all these things, all these principalities, all this power, all this might, all this dominion. God's might is more than the enemy's might. It's this same might then in chapter 2, as we flip over a page there, that he says has made us spiritually alive though we were dead. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 5, by grace you are saved. William Hendrickson comments here, it is as if Paul were saying, when I urge you to find your source of power in the Lord and in the strength of His might, I am not making an unreasonable request. For you yourselves know that His omnipotence has been revealed by these marvelous deeds. We know this. He's raised from the dead. That power has made us spiritually alive. And now, as we face spiritual warfare, as we war against the flesh and the world and the devil, our enemy, we're told, be strong in the Lord, not in human strength, in the power of His might. Paul has already established in this letter, in chapter number 3, verse number 20, that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The great riches He has in heaven? According to the knowledge of things He's done in the past? According to the ideas of things we think about in the future? No, that's not what he says at all. Paul says, according to the power that right now works inside of us, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. This is the power. John Owen says, we that can do nothing in ourselves, and he says in parentheses after that, we are such weaklings. Isn't it nice to be insulted by John Owen? If I'm going to be insulted by anybody, I'll take John Owen. He says, we that can do nothing in ourselves, we are such weaklings, can do all things in Christ as giants. John said in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Isaac Watts penned in a hymn, hell and your sins resist your course, but hell and sin are vanquished foes. Your Jesus nailed them to the cross and sang the triumph when He rose. Amen. F.F. Bruce says, in Him we have righteousness and strength, justification by faith, sanctification by the Spirit, the whole armor of God, the defensive and the offensive combined we have in Him. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. The Christian life is not lived in human strength. Furthermore, this battle is not to be fought in human armor. Verse 11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For this fight, we are going to need divine armor. Put on the whole armor of God. This is how you stand against the methods of the devil. The English word we read here is wiles. The Greek word there is methodia, which means scheming or craftiness, methods. It's a deceptive way of doing something with a system. It's not just someone who's craftily deceptive and they can't seem to, they just always, you know, that little kid that's always getting into something. They don't really mean to always. They're just a crafty little kid, and sometimes their brain is smarter than the system around them, and so they're always getting what we call trouble. Because we've told them, you got to sit here and you got to look this way and you got to fold your hands like this. You got to do, and, you know, and that kid figures out ways to get around the rules. Now, that kind of stuff a lot of times just happens by chance and with wit and smart. Certainly the devil is a smart foe, but when he talks about the wiles of the devil here, Paul has given us an understanding that is deeper than that, that there is a systematic way, that he is working in an orderly, logical arrangement. He is craftily scheming with the intent to deceive us. There are war plans. There are methods tried and tested down through the ages that are being used against you. This is not circumstantial. This is not happenstance. This is not coincidence. We have a great foe. And it's not a human foe. Paul writes here expressing to the believer that Satan is no wimp. He's fully prepared. He has his warfare carefully planned out. There are systems and methods that he has devised to try and defeat God's people. William MacDonald writes, the devil has various strategies: discouragement, frustration, confusion, moral failure, and doctrinal error. He knows our weakest point and he aims for it. If he cannot disable us by one method, he will try for another. So what are we to do? Well, we're to be completely armed. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and we're to put on the whole armor of God, completely armed. You can't leave your shield and just take your sword. You can't leave your sword and just put on your helmet. You must be fully armed all the time. And this is no human armor. This is the armor of God. We're going to get more into that next week. But for now, I want you to just know that when Paul talks about the armor of God, it's metaphorical for the Word of God. Do what the Word says. Through the illumination of the Holy Spirit with Christ in you, and you will be armed. For spiritual warfare, physical armor will not do. We do a lot of things as humans in the physical realm to secure ourselves. Nothing wrong with doing any of those things, except if we ever begin to believe that the things we've done in the physical realm will secure us somehow in the spiritual. You can be the most prepared physical human being on the face of the planet and be spiritually unprepared, and you will be knocked down. Some of the greatest armies, just read in the Old Testament, some of the greatest armies that ever stood, God took simple little things and just made them out to be fools. He used bees one time. Can you imagine? I mean, you were prepared for battle. You got your armor on. You are strong. You are trained. You've got more numbers than the other side has got. You're taller than they are. And then these bees come along and you lose because of bees. I mean, as Americans, we would just say, well, time out. Hang on. Wait. This is not fair. We're not playing like this. Let's get these bee stings taken care of. Then we'll fight you guys because we could beat you otherwise. It's because the refs, right? The refs. We've got to be prepared spiritually. Physical armor will not do. We must come to rely upon the spiritual armor that God has given to us. This armor is truth and righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. It's the Word, it's prayer, and it's perseverance. Now, we're going to get all those things in the sword and the helmet, the breastplate, our shoes. But those are all metaphorical for truth and righteousness and peace and faith, salvation, the Word, prayer, and perseverance. So be strong in the Lord, but not in human strength. Be strong in the Lord, but not with human armor, because finally, this is not a human foe. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This fight is not physical. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. This battle is against Satan and his demonic forces. It's his squads, his legions of fallen angels that we battle against. The Christian is in warfare against evil spirits with tremendous power and nothing to lose. Though we can't see them, the Bible makes clear to us that we are constantly surrounded by wicked spirit beings involved in spiritual warfare. They exist to oppress the believer, to harass the believer. I read where Martin Luther, we sang his song, The Mighty Fortress Is Our God, this morning. He was involved in the process of translating the New Testament in a language that people needed to have to be able to read it. And he felt so oppressed by the attack of Satan or one of his minions that he's using, has an inkwell there, you know, dipping the feather, this kind of writing. But he was just so, he felt like he was right there in front of him. And he picked up his inkwell and he threw it against the wall, throwing it at Satan, Martin Luther thought to himself, who was oppressing him as he tried to translate the New Testament. And people that go and take these Reformation tours can go and see the spot where the ink blot still exists there. I say that to you to say this is a real thing. Spiritual warfare is not hodgepodge. It's not just something that is made up by charlatans to entice or excite us. It is happening. You say, well, it's not happening in my life. Well, this is a problem. Because if there's no spiritual warfare in your life, that means you are no threat to the enemy. So the enemy sees no reason to do anything about you. Or even the enemy might see you as assisting them, so they want to encourage you to continue right on. Now, we're not to live in constant fear of this, because we're strong in the Lord. Because we have the armor of God, the whole armor of God. We have all that we need to stand against the attack of the enemy. But no, this is not a fight against the physical things that we can see in the world around us. So we must rely not on physical things, but on the spiritual for our defense and for our offense. Paul says, he explains the enemy to us here in this spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but well, who do we wrestle against? Principalities. A principality is a supernatural power having some particular role in controlling the destiny and the activities of human beings. It's otherwise translated as power, authority, lordship, ruler, or a wicked force. So we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. These are authorities, lordships, rulers, wicked forces. And then he says we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So rulers would be any influential or governing authority over the inhabited world, understood in terms of physical control, both human and supernatural. Calvin remarks here, his object in producing alarm is not to fill us with dismay, but to excite us to caution. With those things in mind, considering that we're to be strong in the Lord, not human strength, that we are to be armed, not in the physical things, but in the spiritual things, and that we don't fight a human foe. I want to end with thoughts to encourage you today in the midst of this battle. The fact that we're not fighting a human foe can be overwhelming if you let it. But I want you to think rather how appropriate it is that we fight a spiritual foe on the side of God, who is a spirit. James Boyce said, when we talk about the devil being great and powerful, we must be careful not to overstate the case, because he is a spiritual rather than material being. Many people are inclined to think of Satan as more or less the equal of God. He is not. God is God. Every other being has been created by God and is therefore limited for the simple reason that he or she has been created. God is infinite. He has created all that is, so everything else is lesser than he himself because he made it. Parents, do you ever say that to your kids? Boy, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. I'm getting to the age now with my boys that I'm going to have to start using weapons, though. They're getting bigger than I am. But don't think of this battle as you versus Satan. You versus his minions. No, this is God versus Satan. And in the battle of God versus Satan, you already know who wins. Who wins? God. Jesus conquered. But in this battle, us on the side of God, know that we're fighting with a king who is more than the enemy. We know that he's omnipotent. This is to say he is all-powerful. Is the devil all-powerful? God is omnipotent. The devil is not omnipotent. God can do anything that he wishes to do. But the devil is only allowed to do what God permits him to do. He went up to accuse before God. He had to report himself in to God. And God said, if you consider my servant Job, outside of God's authority and that understanding, the devil was limited in what he could do. This is God's universe. This is not the devil's universe. Do you understand this morning that not even hell belongs to the devil? That is God's creation. He created hell as a place where he will one day confine Satan and his followers. He has no possession. He has no authority outside of what God allows him to have. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. The devil is not. Secondly, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. David said, where can I go from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to hell, there you are. He said, I can't go anywhere from your presence, God. But you need to understand this morning, according to the scriptures, Satan can only be in one place at one time. So it's logical then to understand that he can only tempt one person at one time in one place. Now, he's shrewd and he's smart. He has strategies. He extends his influence through his other beings who fell with him or through his systems that he has established upon the earth. But even that, he has done simply at God's allowance. Although the devil's influence is widespread, it's probably the case that none of us here today have ever been tempted by the devil directly. You can tell your story and say, well, I saw him, or this is what happened. I would submit to you it's most likely, even if that is the truth case for you, that it was a demon at best. In all of the Bible, think through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, how many people do you think are recorded in the Bible actually tempted by the devil directly? I'm going to tell you, so if you don't want to be wrong, don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. How many people, what would you think it's? One, would you think it's 10? Would you think it's 100? Would you think it's thousands? Best I can tell, there were 6 people in the scriptures tempted by Satan himself. Who's the first one? Eve, there we go. Man, you guys, we got company here today. We got to do better than that. Yeah, it was Eve. I had you thinking Jesus. I'm sorry. My leading questions. It was Eve. But it wasn't Adam. Have you considered this? We talk about Adam and Eve being tempted and fallen, and we understand the federal headship of man. Adam was the one responsible. This is God's hierarchy. But the temptation was only to Eve, not to Adam. So that's number one. Secondly, Job, but that was only under the authority of God. Third was Jesus Christ. He was led of the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. I remember as a kid, there were some games you didn't want to show up for. But there were other ball games that we were going to play that you couldn't wait to get there because you already knew you were going to win that game. Oh, I can't wait to go. We're going to beat them. They're horrible. I don't even know why they put their uniforms on. And we would beat them good. This is what I think about when the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I don't mean to undermine Jesus' temptation. It was great. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he was already a defeated foe. Judas was tempted directly by Satan. Peter was tempted directly by Satan. And then Ananias. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But not even his wife Sapphira was tempted. It was Ananias. And there may be others. But according to what we have in Scripture, these are the ones that the Bible tells us about specifically. So God is all-powerful. God is all-present. And Satan is not. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan does not know everything. He knows a great deal. He knows more than you. He is smart. He is shrewd. He is subtle. But only God knows all. What do you know that he doesn't? Grace. You have experienced God's unmerited favor in your life. He doesn't know that. Only God knows all. So Satan is not a spiritual counterpart to God. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Nevertheless, the Bible doesn't talk about him like he's a wimp. The Bible talks about him as a very formidable foe, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, as one that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to face, as one in whom we must put on the whole armor of God to stand up against, as one that it's important for us to know this is not flesh and blood, this is spiritual warfare. So Christian, don't be so foolish to think that Satan or his powers can be restricted by human strength alone. As this is no human foe, we mustn't fight with human armor or in human strength. Surely Martin Luther rightly penned, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Would you stand and pray with me?